Guys, man, God knows. We're starting like 15 minutes late because of just the worship and the announcements, but God knows. I definitely, I want to get somewhere tonight, but Lord's will be done, just as we sang a moment ago. Turn in your Bibles then to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65 tonight, and we opened it up last time together in part one of this message entitled, How to Change Your Mind, and we're looking at it. Isaiah 65, you say, Jack, how do you get that title out of this chapter? Because it's all about Israel's rebellion against God. It's all about the Gentiles coming to know God. And then it's about the Jews being restored back to God. And the chapter ends, and we won't get there tonight because it's too awesome. The end of the chapter, the last few verses of the end of the chapter deserve a complete sermon series or study by itself, because it takes you and I from the end of the millennium. So right now tonight, think about it, if we were to somehow set the prophetic time clock off tonight, imagine, watch this, if the rapture took place tonight and if the day of the Lord started tomorrow, so if the rapture happens, which triggers the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the seven-year tribulation period begins, so that would have to be really well orchestrated, but the rapture would take place. Tomorrow, there would be the advent of some European, which was of the ancient Roman Empire, political leader rise up and generate a seven-year contract with Israel and its neighbors, a peace process out of the Old Testament. It tells you exactly how long the contract's for with Israel's neighbors. That would have to take place. Then 3.5 years into it, the Antichrist is how what he goes by. He breaks that covenant with Israel, and all H-E-double-L hockey sticks breaks out on earth. The last 3.5 year period of the tribulation period is the seal judgment. It is the trumpet judgments that you see in the book of Revelation. And it is the bowl judgments. In fact, all of that, 3.5 years, is documented in the Bible in one book very specifically, in other books, but not like this one book, the book of Revelation, chapter 6, all the way out to the 19th chapter is about 3.5 years of time. And then Christ would come back at the second coming with you and I, Revelation chapter 19, and he establishes his throne, which is interesting. It's not the throne of God on earth. It's the throne of David. David's throne. Jesus Christ has never sat upon the throne of David. The Messiah of Israel must sit upon the throne of David to be the Messiah. We call Jesus Messiah because we know who he is and we know what he's going to fulfill in what's called Bible prophecy. But listen, he will fulfill the prophecies and bring prophecy to a conclusion sitting upon the throne of David. For how long, church? How long? 1,000 years, the Bible says. Millennia. 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, the Bible says this world is completely vaporized. He purges it. How about this? He autoclaves it. Those of you in the medical field. He scorches it. It's no more. And he creates a new heaven and a new earth that will be forever. And listen, and the sun will rise on that day. And the Bible tells us it's known as the day of God. It's one day and it's infinite. There'll never be a sunset. It will always be light and perfect forever. For us, that's not happened yet. God, who lives in eternity, it's all before him. Remarkable. That ought to keep you up all night thinking about that one. Church, listen, would you be so kind as to allow me to just rush and push and get through this tonight as far as we can for tonight, because it's very important that we touch on some things that are going on around the world. But this is what we picked up last time, that regarding how to change the mind, we saw in chapter 65, verse 1, that we're talking about the pursuit of God, that God is in hot pursuit of you. Remember, it's not you pursuing God, though that is important. The only reason, remember, church, the only reason why you pursue God is because who pursued you first? God did. The reason why you love God is because God loved you first, says the Bible. This is awesome. It's wonderful. So that there's the pursuit of God. God's coming after you. The remarkable thing about Isaiah 65, verse 1, is the fact that every Jew knows this, by the way. If you're Jewish here tonight, you know this. In fact, if you don't know this, you need to go back to synagogue on Saturday, and you need to ask your rabbi why you don't know this. And it's Isaiah 65, your prophet, verse 1, that says, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. Now, you and I read that in English. Every Jew knows what that says in Hebrew. That Gentiles, non-Jews, are going to call and cry after God for salvation. How many of you are Gentiles in here tonight? If you're not a Jew, raise your hand. Wow. The reason why you're sitting here tonight with Bible open is because this God is fulfilled in Isaiah 65, verse 1, in your life. You ought to pat each other on the back and thank God. Wow, he saved me because it's written in his word. His word has announced that the Gentiles will seek him. That's a miracle. It's awesome. By the way, you shouldn't be surprised about that. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Matthew 4, verse 12, it says, now when Jesus heard, by the way, those of you who are just with us in Israel, tune in. Now when Jesus heard that John, that's John the Baptist, was put into prison, he departed to where? Galilee. We were just there. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. We were just there. Which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. If you're looking at a map of Israel, Israel is long and skinny, like California, long and skinny. You're looking at northwest Israel, the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Verse 14, notice what Matthew understands by the power of the Holy Spirit what's happening now with Jesus in Capernaum in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Look at verse 14, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by who? Say it louder, who? Isaiah the prophet saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Gentiles were getting saved in the ministry of Jesus. In Capernaum, we were just there in the synagogue where Jesus enters. There was a centurion, remember in your Bible? A Roman centurion who we know was favorable to the Jews. In fact, he funded much of the ministry of benevolence and kindness in the north of Israel. And the Jews knew that. It's recorded in the Bible. And here is a Gentile who says to Jesus, Master, I'm a man under authority. I'm a sergeant major in the Roman army, and I have men above me who tell me what to do, but I also have men below me, and I tell them what to do, and so what I'm told I do, and what I tell others to do, they do. I get the chain of command. So Jesus, I recognize that you've been sent by the Father. You don't need to go to my house to heal my servant. All you have to do is say the word, and that's good enough. And Jesus said, wow, I have not seen such faith in all of Israel. You know that was a rebuke, don't you? He was rebuking Israel for unbelief. God's word being fulfilled. I'm wondering that in that moment, Jesus, who is in fact the word of God, had to think Isaiah 65:1 is happening right here, right now. What an awesome thing. And of course, we covered that verse last week where in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3, it says the Gentiles, remember the word goy? The Gentiles, non-Jew, shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising, that salvation would come. But watch now how the Holy Spirit, the author of the Bible, applies his own word to the word. Mark it down if you would. And by the way, listen, when's the last time you read this book? Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. What is it? Habakkuk. It's in your Bible. Great little book. Listen to what he says. Habakkuk 1, verse 5. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. That's a rebuke. Habakkuk is saying, Israel, wake up, get out of unbelief. God is announcing he's going to do a work. He wants to do a work. He's going to do a work. But because of your unbelief, you wouldn't believe it if it hit you in the face. That's what unbelief does, by the way, friends. It robs you. It robs you of joy. It robs you of hope. It robs you of peace. It robs you of everything. Wow. I don't know about you, but the power and the validity and the authority of God's word, nothing compares. I'm still riding high off of last Sunday. I mean, it was insane. And then on top of it, God just, Nick opened his mouth and God came out. And then he went over to Chino Hills High School and God moved again. In fact, God moved so much, he's coming back to reach out to all the schools in our district. He's been invited back. And he moved. And it was amazing. Why? What happened? It wasn't Nick. It wasn't the fact that it was Nick with his unique story. It was the fact that here's a man who's learned to depend fully upon God. And I don't have time to tell you, but we had dinner with them the other night, him and his wife. And you know, it's amazing. We went into the restaurant and everybody got quiet. He's a man with no arms and no legs. We go into the restaurant, everybody's quiet. And we sat down, we started talking, and his wife puts her arm around him, and we're all talking, and we're talking, and she's just feeding him like it's her mouth. It's like it's her mouth. We're talking so loud, the restaurant was silent, everybody's listening, we're saying, God's amazing, and this, and remember, how'd you meet? And we didn't care, and he's going, woo! And we're just, it's crazy. If you were at Wood Ranch Grill, sorry if we offended your night. It was all about God. It was amazing. And the sweet thing is they are so one without even looking. We're talking when she's got the food going and she's putting it in his mouth and no one skips a beat. And it was amazing witness because you know what? God had done something with them and doing something with them and they had clearly become one. Guess what? He can't eat or drink without her love. Are you hearing me? And that's exactly the picture of dependence that you and I should have on the Word of God, the Bible. You and I cannot eat or drink or live or breathe or exist without the infusion of God's Word into your life. The Bible says that His Word is life to us. Absolutely amazing. So Habakkuk is rebuking the nation for not believing. Acts chapter 13, verse 40. Acts 13:40. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe. Wow, the Holy Spirit's quoting himself from Habakkuk in the book of Acts. The one were to declare it to you, verse 42, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Isn't that amazing? So all the Gentiles are peeking into the windows of the synagogue, trying to listen to what was being preached to the Jews, and the Jews are fighting and rejecting and arguing with the word of God, and the Gentiles are going, we want it. Can we? You know what I'm doing right here? I'm not being Hitler. I just realized, what does that look like to you? They're peeking over the fence, you know, looking in the window, and they're listening. We want it. If they don't want it, we'll take it. Think of it. You never hold your peace when you find out something really, really good. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
If you're into hot dogs, I guess, I don't know. I don't know if I am or not, but if I want a good tasting hot dog, where do you go? Exactly. It's universal. It's worldwide. Everybody knows that. It's Costco. There's things like that. You just know it automatically. People have an epiphany and they think of fish tacos and they just start walking to Wahoo's. It's automatic. It's known. When good news comes, you grab it. You grab it. You don't have to sell Jesus. You can invite people to experience him. There's no sample at the end of the aisle. You don't want to sip. You don't want to sample the things of God. You want to say, okay, God, here's the deal. By the way, you know what? Younger generation, please take this from somebody who's not your dad. Take it from me. God is worthy of you pouring yourself 100% headlong crazy into him. Amen. Try it. Watch what happens. Because if you don't do that, you're going to go from one fad to the next. And have you noticed, come on people, have you noticed these things of the world, they have a shelf life? They only go so far and then we're off to bell bottoms again. Have you noticed that? Young people, ooh, look at these new pants, they're awesome. And us old people are going, gosh, I should have kept all my bell bottoms. And then the tie-dye stuff. So, man, I invented this. Excuse me, dude. I was wearing that 40 years ago. Nothing's new. Just recycles. But when you find something, you want to know. And the Gentiles hear the gospel and they go, we want it. Look, watch what happens here. Verse 43. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, also, the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw, this is the Jewish leadership, these are not just Jewish people, this is the religious hierarchy, saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken of by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And so the Lord commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. Wow! We'll take it. We'll take it. Our salvation as Gentiles is found in the Jewish scriptures. But most Jews don't know this. The Lord God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saves all who come to him regardless of ethnicity, regardless of persuasion. He's open to our cry. You cry out to God, he will never plug his ears. He will never turn away from your cry. Never. He can't. He cannot lie against himself. Do you know that? He's bound by his word. What he has promised, he will fulfill. He must. He cannot break his word. It's absolutely awesome. But we tiptoe around. Like God's word is somehow fragile. We need to be bold. Young people, be bold. Grab chunks of the Bible and live it. Hey, listen, when I got saved in the revival of the 70s, the Jesus People Movement, they called it. There were people, when I got saved, I remember hearing people say, oh, man, you know what? Reading along, and it says this, and they went and laid hands, and young people were getting up, and they were going, they were looking for people who were sick. They were trying to get into hospitals to pray for people to heal them. It was normal thinking in those days. Normal thinking. If you lived it, if somebody said, oh man, I'm not feeling well, everybody stopped. Hey, come on, back, any of you from the Orange County, San Diego area back in those days? Do you remember, listen, I'm going to give you a little test. Everybody did this. If you didn't do this, something was wrong with you. If you're driving around on your skateboard, riding your bike, surfboard, what was this, what did this mean? Driving around, man, just everywhere. You didn't do that? And you're like, what's wrong with you? Don't you know what this means? Everybody was telling everybody about Jesus. Hippies were getting saved. Going straight from Haight-Ashbury and the drugs of Los Angeles and San Francisco and San Jose and coming to Christ, and people were coming into church barefoot, bell bottoms, and they stunk, literally stunk, because they were just hippies, bums, living on the streets, doing drugs, doing sex, doing rock and roll. Young people, you ought to look it up. It's insane. It was amazing. God was on the move. He said, oh, I wish that would happen again. Oh, me too. But here's the deal. Listen, people were hungry and people were pursuing God. People were driving across the United States. Remember Tommy Ice? Anybody remember Tommy Ice? Tommy Ice drove, from Illinois to Costa Mesa because he had heard that God was moving. He could have just waited because God moved across the U.S., but that was an epic time. I would love to see God move again like that. I think God would love to move again like that. But don't count yourself unworthy of eternal life. Well, you know, God, I'm so bad and God won't have me. Or you're rebelling against his word. You're kicking against him. Don't do that. Romans 11, verse 11, in the NIV version here, Romans 11, 11 says, again I ask, did they stumble, speaking of the Jews, so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, that is the Jews falling away, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. Isn't that a great verse? The Jews don't get us. We know, we talk about Ezekiel and Isaiah, and they're going, how do you know? They love it, but they don't. They're puzzled, but it's like, what? We're to provoke. Our love for their Messiah should provoke them to a godly jealousy, to say, I want that. Remarkable. Verse 2, we're not doing well again. Verse 2. I have stretched out my hands all day long. This is God speaking to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts. Yikes, write this down. The word thoughts, they walk, they live according to their own thoughts. The word means your mind. See the title, change your mind. Your mind, thinking, your ponderings, your imaginations. Remember God warned in the book of Genesis that man would become so evil that his imaginations would be just evil continuously. When God's not in our thinking, our imaginations go nasty. When God's not in our thinking, we go dark. I just heard today, maybe you heard it, I was driving and Jay Sekulow's, the American Center for Law and Justice and the European Center for Law and Justice, they announced today that there is now officially in the world a level of persecution against Christianity that has now exceeded that of the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago. Now, I want you to remember that. If I ever get to the end of this message, it's going to matter. He says in verse 5, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. You ever heard that term, holier than thou? It's right out of this verse right here. They are smoke in my nostrils, says God, a fire that burns all the day. He's talking, there are those who are religious and they look down at everybody. They don't know God. They know all the rules, by the way. Listen, are you guys listening? People who are legalists know all the rules, but they miss God. They can unfurl all the rules of what it takes to be the right kind of person to be a member of their church. You just do 1 through 25 and we'll accept you. They're holier than thou. They make standards and rituals and rules that are impossible to keep. The people who invent them don't keep them themselves. But they'll lay that burden on you. And you come out of that kind of thing. They used to be called holiness movements, holiness clubs. Sounds good, not good. Because it breeds this view of self, we're the only ones that have the truth here. If you really want to know God, follow us. We'll let you. And they yoke you up to restrictions and rules and regulations and deeds that you'll never be able to pull off. It's manipulation. It is brutal shepherding. It's evil. It's everywhere. Watch out. But notice the pompous attitude. And God says, you know what? You're smoke in my nostrils, and you're like a fire that burns all day long. Did you see the fire that's going out here in the valley? Did you hear about that? A haystack caught fire. And you know how a haystack fire will go for days, if not a week or two. Did you know that? It cooks on the inside. It's like an oven. It's crazy. It has to burn itself out. But have you ever been around a fire that's been going? Have you ever been where it's just smoldering and it's almost acidic burning, that stench? God says, that's how your self-righteousness is to me. I can't stand it. It's brutal. Pride. Second thing we look at right here in verses 6 and 7 is the fact that to change the mind, we need to be personally committed. Committed. And in my notes, I put personally committed, no promises. I heard just recently someone say that we need to get serious about our commitments to one another and stop making promises. I like that. Stop making promises that you break all the time. Because you ought to know by now, Christian, God's the only promise keeper. It's not the promise keepers. There's not one man who has gone to the promise keepers who's kept the promise. Let's be honest. You do not have the power to keep a promise. God, though, keeps promises. He's the only one. But for you and I, he doesn't ask us. God never said, promise me. You never find that in the Bible. But God does invite us to make a commitment. So you don't promise your wife or promise your husband anything anymore. You just make a commitment. And that needs to be said in this culture. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but will repay. This is God stirring now to deal with self-righteousness and rebellion. Even repay into their bosom. Verse 7, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers, I'll explain that in a second, together, says the Lord, who have burned incense to the mountain, on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Notice God says, I have had enough now. I'm rising up. Your sins have reached a point, and the sins that you're committing are the sins that your fathers committed. Friends, listen, have you ever heard of generational sins? Some people make a big deal of it. Like, it's if your grandpa was a bank robber and your dad was a bank robber, then doggone it, there's no hope for you. Guess what you're going to turn out to be? A bank robber. That's not true. But listen, it is true unless Jesus breaks that chain. Are you with me? Listen carefully. For example, all of us can attest to the fact that there are parts of us, gosh, I hope the clock stops because I don't want you to go out on this bummer. There are parts of us who we might say, I'll never be like my mom. And you find yourself saying the exact same thing 20 years later, and you say it, it comes out of your mouth, and you just go, oh my God, oh, I can't say to my mom. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody say amen. Yes. Learned response behavior. What is that? Listen, when you are grilled on the rail day in, day out, you see this pattern of living. Okay? And if your grandpa was a wife abuser, and your dad was a wife abuser, there's a good chance that you're going to abuse your wife. Do you have to? No. But have you learned that's how it is? Yes. So, oh no, generational sin. Am I cursed? No, if you come to Jesus. Because listen, God breaks generational sins. He breaks them. He's the only one that can break them. Well, I come from a long line of idiots. Will I be one? Not necessarily. Make a commitment now to do the right thing. Decide now. I'm not going to be like that. God, help me. And Jesus breaks the chain. You know what? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a microphone and a camera and talk to those just in this service alone of all that God has done in your life? Here's the amazing thing. I'll confess for all of us. I am not like my parents totally. What's left, the residual of my parents who didn't know Jesus until their dying day almost, their dying month, dying week, that part of me, that stuff of the past still tries to steer my boat, so to speak. Are you with me? That rudder is still in the water from time to time. And I've got to deal with that. You've got to deal with it. If you're not dealing with it, then you're just like them. But to be awakened to the fact that Jesus can make me different, he's the one that takes the helm. He controls the rudder. So if you're here tonight, if you're watching right now, if you're listening by radio and you're thinking, oh my gosh, I'm cursed. No, you're not. Jesus breaks curses. Amen. You just remember that. Yeah, but God says he'll visit the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. That's right. He does and he will, unless the curse is broken. Amen. And it's broken by Jesus. Now, okay, I'm going to give you this next spot, and then we're going to skip the rest till next time. But I have to go end at the end. So we're going to miss a chunk. We'll pick it up next time, but look at this. This is you see verse 7 where it says that you have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills? And some things never change. This is pagan religious practices, outdoor religious pagan practices, outdoor religious pagan erotic practices. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is Bacchus. This is, as we talked a couple weeks ago, Pan worship. This is setting up an altar. Listen, a preloaded notion, passion that man does, man, lost man, has a desire to be involved in worship. Every human being, I don't care if you're atheist Richard Dawkins, he's a worshiper. You understand that? He worships at the altar of Darwin. Seriously. Are you with me?
Yes.
So I don't worship, I'm a witch. You worship Satan. Well, I'm an atheist. You worship you. Everyone worships something. And what God is referring to here 3,000 years ago, he's saying this, you know what? You make me sick because you're very spiritually minded. You're very spiritually in tune. But you have a lost soul and a lost spirit, but you want to be very spiritual. So what you do is you go into nature. And you, by the way, note this, you go into the most beautiful places of nature, okay? And you erect some sort of an altar that you deem spiritual. Stones, wood, something. Most of them make these really fantastic looking beds with, you know, those poster bed things? Is that what they're called? You know, but to think with all with garland and flowers and all of this stuff. I mean, it looks kind of like a Thomas Kinkade painting with an ill motive. And that ill motive is what he's talking about here. You guys put on a place, just so happens, the setting is set up to meet your desires. And all of the gods that you have before you are the gods that approve of what you want to do. Isn't that convenient? Man will always carve a god that gives him permission to do what he wants to do. And so what he's saying is, when you shame me out in the wilderness like this, God is saying, you've gone out there and you have engaged in orgies, mass sex on each other in every kind of witch way and all this kind of stuff, and you declare it okay because it's a spiritual event. And you know what? I think maybe today I had an epiphany from the Lord. I sat back and I looked at that verse And I happened to look something up. Now, none of you do this at home. It'll hurt you. You get hurt. But did you know that in a poll regarding sexual fantasies and desires, almost 90% of people polled said that one of the most inviting thing that they would love to do in their fantasy is to have an encounter outside, outdoors. And I thought about that in light of this verse. And here's the epiphany. Where did Adam and Eve live? In the Garden of Eden. We have no knowledge about them having a house. I think the climate was so perfect. Can you imagine? No, we can't. It's perfect. Did they wear clothes or were they naked? Did they love each other? Was nobody else to love? But it was Adam and Eve, and it was perfect. Perfect love. They were two perfect people. Everything was perfect. And the next thing we read is somebody infiltrates the garden. Who is it? Satan. Guess what? He doesn't say, hey, Eve, there's some guy about 20 minutes away on the other side of the garden over there. You haven't met him yet, is it? You want to go over there and try that guy over there? He didn't say that, did he? He said, Eve, I tell you what. Why don't you do what you want to do? And I'll give you some suggestions. You can do this, you can do this, you can do this. You can look at the fruit that God said don't eat, smell it, you can touch it. But just make sure you take a bite, okay? If you want to have the full effect, take a bite. And the Bible says when she saw that it was beautiful, the fruit was beautiful, and it was desirable, and it would make her wise. Pride. Notice what she did. She partook. And the first thing it says about her is that she knew she was naked. Now, the rabbis will tell you that Adam and Eve were clothed in light. When she bit the apple. Whatever it was. The way my computer works, it was an apple. She bites into this. She disobeys God. And her light goes out. She knows she's naked. And it dawned on me, Satan has been working in the gardens ever since. He allures people away into their fantasies. He dopes them up with a promise. This is going to be so good for you. And he'll speak through people. And that those kinds of people that are being used by him will say something like, you really need me in your life. I promise you, sweetheart, I'll give you the moon. You're the greatest thing I've ever seen in my life. I can't, listen, ladies, beware. When somebody says, I've got to have you. I can't live without you. If you ever hear that, run for your life. Because anyone who says, I can't live without you, is translating, I'll translate it for you. I am going to depend upon you so much, you are going to be everything, and boy, you better perform, girl, because if you don't, I'm going to make sure you know it, because all of my existence and meaning and gratification is going to come from you. So you better take your vitamins, you better work out, you better be strong, because I need you to make me happy. I can't live without you. So you better get ready to serve me for the rest of your life. Satan twists everything that God makes for good. Satan messes it up. And God says to the nation, you make me sick. You're fulfilling all of this spiritual appetite, but you're doing it by entertaining all of your godless passions. And nothing has changed. We've only, in the 21st century, we've only perfected that kind of worship. So I'll end with this. We'll pick it up next time. I need you to put your eyes to the screen. This has been an amazing 6 days in the world. I don't know, you've probably been very busy. I get that. Ladies and gentlemen, with an exclamation point, as it were, with today, with the European Center for Law and Justice announcing that persecution is at an all-time high in history against Christians worldwide, that's an indicator of the last days. People, do you know your Bible? Yes. Indicator of the last days. I want to show you this image first. Mike Pompeo declares Jerusalem embassy now. This is breaking news. Officially open a year after U.S. celebrated move. That's true. They moved. They did all the things. And we went to the embassy in Jerusalem. And it's there. And it's all that stuff. And it's all there. This is just now an official declaration by the man. And it's one thing for Trump to do it. But this is a huge announcement by the Secretary of State. You know what the Secretary of State's all about, right? He's the spokesman for you, the United States, the American, representing your safety, your security, your economy, you everything to the world. That's his job. One of the most powerful positions in the world is the Secretary of State. Okay? Now, we just passed the 1 year anniversary. Wait, what is now? No, wait. What is today? It's the 14th of May. What's today? Oh, my goodness. It's next week. Okay. So 1 year anniversary. This is a big deal. Mark your calendar. Big deal. You're going to see stuff happen because it's the 1 year anniversary. Are you with me? So watch out. Next slide or next video. Watch this.
Warm regards from Jerusalem on Israel's Independence Day. It's a remarkable day of celebration because the Jewish people have achieved something that no other people has achieved. We are the only people who live in the same land, with the same name, speak the same language, and have the same faith as we had 3,000 years ago. But what an odyssey did we undergo, such trials and tribulations and suffering and wandering. But we came back to our land, and 71 years ago, we reclaimed our independence. We built a state, we built an army, we built our land, we built a thriving economy that is a wonder to the entire world. We are a hub of innovation like no other. And we've built a democratic, free society for Jews and non-Jews alike that is a beacon of light in the heart of the Middle East. This is what Israel is. It's a hope among the nations and a hope for the nations. Yes, we still have anti-Semitism. Yes, we have those who slander us, but more and more people around the world see the truth about our achievement, about our freedom, about our hope. I know that you share this hope and you share this pride, and I thank you for celebrating Israel's Independence Day with us. Chag Sameach.
Okay, so Israel's celebrating its 71st birthday a second time. What he said is exactly true. Never, never in the history of mankind has a nation ceased being a nation, and after 2,000 years of exile, becomes a nation again in one day. And not only that, he's right. They kept the same language, disbanded throughout the entire world. They kept their religion. They kept their culture. They're back in the land. God said, I will bring them back in the land right before I come back. And they're back. Persecution in the world. Israel's back in the land. Next slide. Four Israelis dead this week, 700 rockets, and a weekend full of terror in Israel. Jews were killed, 700 rockets. The 700 rockets preempted. It was a preemptive strike out of Gaza. 700 rockets. You can view them on YouTube. If you want to get the app, it's free tonight to you on your phone. Go to Red Alert. Every Jewish citizen in the nation has Red Alert. You're going to want to silence, though, on your notifications. You're going to want to hit silent. Because your phone, every time, it's connected to the Israeli civil defense. Every time that alert goes off, you have 12 to 15 seconds to find a bomb shelter. You'll hear it at the exact same time every Jew and every Arab living in the nation when a rocket is launched from Hezbollah in the north or Hamas in the south. Red Alert. It's free at the app or Android store. Next slide. Russia, Iran, or Persia, maneuver for influence in Syria. It's actually worse than that. That sounds kind of benign. I told you here a year ago that the nation of Syria has all but ceased to exist. Did I not tell you that? I told you that it was just Syria was gone and it's a puppet. You say, Jack, who cares? Who cares? Ezekiel chapter 37 cares. And chapter 38 cares because it says Russia and Persia will be in the north of Israel right before a great war breaks out. For the first time, are you hearing me? The first time in human history, Persia and Russia are allies against Israel, and they are 30 kilometers away from Israel right now. Next slide, I think, is better, I think. Russia and Turkey, land grab behind the fresh Syria bombardment. What does this mean? The Bible says in Ezekiel 38 that the house of Togomar will be one of the allies with Russia and Persia. The house of Togomar, if you've seen a Turkish, a traditional Turkish flag, it has the house of Togomar insignia on it. Turkey, a longtime friend of Israel, longtime friend of America, is now anti-American because of Erdogan, who believes God, Allah has called him to reestablish in the world, in the region, in the world, the Ottoman Empire. He's a lunatic. Bible prophecy on the front page of your news. Coming together. Next slide. Okay. Venezuela says Russia may send more military as U.S. warns of potential action. You watching Venezuela? Okay, watch me, everybody. We have a serious looming war in the Middle East right now. We have a serious looming war in Venezuela right now. Trump just told Venezuela, I know he told Putin, listen to this. He told Putin, get the 30,000 Cuban troops out of Venezuela or we'll get them out. Listen. You've got two world leaders who do not play games. Then, have you watched, do any of you, have you had the stomach to go to YouTube and watch the Venezuelan military under, is it Maduro? Tell them, disperse the people. So they got into their armored personnel carriers and just ran people down dead. Ran them over. You can watch them on YouTube. Run them over, back up, run them over, run them over. Speed through the crowd, run them over. What do you think about that? Listen, college students, what do you think about that? See, this is not, now it's not theory. This is not your bozo professor spouting off in a class where he's safe. This is reality. Socialism is enforcing its position in Venezuela, and people are dying right now at the hands of a dictatorship. All socialistic programs in history and in the world have to have a dictator for it to be a socialistic enterprise. Wake up. When you say socialism, you're inviting a dictator. I'll talk to you forever on this topic. I know something about this. You cannot produce a socialistic state without first producing a dictator that's in the mix, rising. The question is in Venezuela, who is it? This is the million-dollar question. It just might be somebody you're not thinking about. Vladimir Putin is taking Syria, and Putin is going to take Venezuela. You know why? In 2024, Russia will be unsustainable because of its lack of producible oil. Right, Ben? Russia is terrified. It has to stick the oil straw somewhere in the world or else it's over for Russia. That's what's going to bring Russia to attack Israel, one of the largest oil now nations in the world, Israel. They know exactly what they're doing. So does God. This is all prophecy coming together. The stage is being set, like just before the play begins. Next slide. We're almost done. Russia says it will help Venezuela, Cuba, to weather U.S. sanctions. How many of you are, I don't know, maybe 60 or above, 50 and above? If we read this, I'm 60, almost 62 now, so when I was 10 years old, I think 10, is that about right? In San Diego, in Orange County, where we moved up to OC, do you guys remember duck and cover drills? Listen, some of you young people, this is true, I'm not kidding. In public school, in San Diego and in Orange County, there'd be a test, an alarm would go off. We'd go under our desk and cover our heads because why? Because the Soviet Union was going to attack. How many times have you in the last 10 years in public school had a nuclear bomb threat and you had to go under your desk like that's gonna help? I think kids going under the desk in a nuclear attack just frees up the teacher to run out of the class. There's nowhere to go. Russia, ladies and I guess what I'm saying is, this is Cold War talk. I'd like to say right now, my observation, my opinion, the Cold War is officially back on. When you've got America and Russia talking like this, us old people go, man, I heard this before. This is amazing stuff. Russia is flexing its muscle. It's got to. It's in Bible prophecy. Next slide. We're almost done. Russia put nuclear missiles in Venezuela, Representative Diaz-Balart suggests. I don't know how he knows this. People are going to get it out of him somehow. Next slide. That's a serious threat. By the way, those of us, again, who are old enough, anybody remember the Cuban Missile Crisis? Yeah. Russia was going to put nukes in Cuba. And thank God for JFK, right? John F. Kennedy. Wouldn't back down. You know, it's funny, the Democrat Party today would hate him. They all tell JFK, JFK. Are you kidding me? You'd hate him. If you're a Democrat, you'd hate JFK today. He was pro-military, pro-America, pro-borders, pro-immigration, immigration, legal immigration, pro-life. JFK. The Democrats would throw him out today. One of the great presidents in American history. He'd be dust. His party wouldn't even have him. Venezuela refugee crisis could eclipse Syria's, economists predict. That was bad enough. This, put it in perspective, the Syrian refugee crisis infused millions of ISIS-styled fighters into Germany, France. Germany and France are gone. I'm sure that I'm going to get letters from our viewers right now in Germany and France, but they know it's true. Macron will do nothing. He's a, what do you call it? He's a pacifist. And Merkel inherited a mess, and she didn't, I mean, she made it worse. She said, you can come. Okay, next slide. Oh, but this is all the breaking down of borders. The book of Daniel says in the last days, the borders will be broken up in the world. Senator Rick Scott on call for military uprising in Venezuela. We are going to have a Syria if we don't take this seriously. You see, what does that mean? The people running from Venezuela are running to America right now. You think they're what? Oh, newsflash. The people leaving Venezuela do not want to stay in Guatemala. Today's news, Mexico is rounding up Venezuelans and other south of the border nations and trucking them back out of their country. Mexico is now taking a defensive posture to protect its borders. Mexico. Mexico. Today. Next. Oh, boy. Mike Pompeo. I'm sorry, John Bolton. NSA. Right? NSA? John Bolton. USS Lincoln Strike Group. Okay, friends, if you don't know what a strike group is, the USS Lincoln Strike Group, A strike group, I think, if I have this right, can blow the world up 7 times. One, strike group. In a strike group is sometimes an undisclosed number of submarines. One submarine can destroy the world. One. In fact, half of the submarine could destroy the world. No, seriously. This is a big deal. Look, USS Lincoln strike group deployed to send Iran, Persia, clear and unmistakable message, Bolton says. Okay, you have a looming war in Venezuela. You have a looming war in the Middle East. You have the United States, watch, you have the United States being pitted up now against Russia, and you got the United States being pitted up against Russia. Russia in Venezuela, Russia in the Middle East. Are you tracking with me? Okay, we're almost done, but it's worth, I know it's late, but you need this. You're just gonna go home and watch something dumb. This is more important. This is more important. This is real. This is real life. Okay, next. B-52s added to aircraft carrier strike group rushing to Middle East to confront Iran threats, says Mike Pompeo. That's another guy that doesn't mess around. This is getting, people, this week is getting tense. Some of you have loved ones responding to this. Next slide. Okay. North Korea fires several short-range missiles, its first launch in more than a year. What a great week to pick to do that. Unless I told you 3 years ago, keep your eyes in the North Pacific. Didn't I tell you? Why? Because it makes a lot of sense. If you want to disable the United States, watch. If I was the enemy of the universe, I can't do anything to Israel with America having her back. I will so distract the United States in key global points, the four corners of the earth, it's called, I'll get her so pointed in other directions that she's going to have the USS Lincoln strike group in the Middle East. She's going to have another strike group in the South. She's going to have another strike group in the North Korea, in the North China Sea. I'm going to spread her so thin that she can't do anything significant. And when she's spread that thin, we'll move against Israel, and she'll really have to think twice about helping Israel because she's too invested everywhere else. All of a sudden, our buddy, Kim Jong-un, wants to fire rockets this week. Wow. Next slide. North Korea tests new missile in Trump's resolve. Tensions have grown since the leaders failed to reach a deal during the summit in Hanoi in February. Next slide. I think we're done. Yeah, we're done. Wow. I'm so glad that my God knows what's happening tomorrow. Listen, if you're not a Christian tonight, tonight's a good night to become a Christian. Jesus, you can stand. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins exactly as the book said he would. He rose again from the dead. For your justification, there's salvation in him and him only, not in your pursuits, not in any government, not in any religion. It's only Jesus. You trust him today. You trust him tonight. Right where you're at tonight, you say, Lord Jesus Christ, wow, I want you to be the ruler and the reigner of my heart. I want you to take control of my mind, God. Yes, that's right. Wash my brain. Brainwash me, God, of all the filth and the porn and the pride and the arrogance and the vengeance and the regrets and pains that I have in my life. Wash me clean. Put your Holy Spirit that we sang about earlier tonight in control of my life. And Jesus, from here on out, I'm going to make this commitment. I'm going to follow you. So give me the grace. You pray that prayer tonight, you go right back to that prayer room, the light will be on. You go back there, and you'll get a Bible, and you'll be welcomed into the family of God. Thank God, everything we just showed you on these news clips, my Bible preempted it. Hallelujah, God. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.